Again, just for the sake of review, it's not if you begin to run, it's if you finish the race. Paul said to the Galatian church, he said, you began to run well, who hindered you? There are a lot of believers that begin, but they don't finish. We have to be people that finish our faith, finish our course. And that's not just about finishing, it is about finishing our race to end up in heaven when we die. But it's also about other things we're believing God for. If it's worth believing for, it's worth standing for. If you're going to step out in faith, you have to step out determined that you're going to receive what you're asking God to do in your life. Believing God, that what He said and the promises that He spoke, He would do. Amen. Hebrews 10:23 says here, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Let us hold fast. And we said, just for the sake of review, this word hold fast is from a compound Greek word katecho, and it's from the Greek word kata and echo. And when you put them together, kato means something that comes down hard upon, and echo means something that takes hold of or possesses. So I use the illustration like a football player that tackles another player and comes down hard on him, taking possession of him. And we have to take hold of the Word of God with such force that nothing can move us from the Word of God. Nothing can remove our foundation. You know, the only thing that we have to be so determined and so steadfast in our faith that the only thing that can separate us from God is, or from our belief in God, would be simply we're going to die before we're going to let go of the Word of God. You know, there are believers all over the world throughout the ages and even today that are dying for their faith in Christ. They will not be dissuaded from their faith in Christ. That is the kind of faith we have to have. That is the kind of tenacity we have to take hold of the Word of God with. And that's what he says here. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. And what's the hope we're confessing? The hope, our hope in Christ and salvation. But I think you could apply the principle to any area of your life that you need God to work on. Amen? How many of you have some needs in your life? Amen? Well, if you have a need in your life, we have to take hold of God and His Word by faith to take hold of those promises. Amen? Amen. And so this morning we're going to go on from here. We talked about taking hold of the Word of God, about having endurance, about standing steadfast. We want to kind of get beyond this portion. You can go back and listen to the other messages if you'd like online, or order a CD out at the information booth outside the door there. This morning I want to talk to you about this issue of tenacious faith. We talked last time we were here about James chapter 1. That we are to consider it all joy when we come into different trials and difficulties, knowing that the trying of our faith produces or works patience. And James admonishes us here in James chapter 1 that we must not be double-minded. We can't be a person that is caught between two conflicting mindsets. And this is really where the battle's won or lost, isn't it? It's one thing to believe God when you're in church and when you're surrounded by people of faith and everything looks good. It's an entirely different thing when you're facing adverse circumstances in your life and the reports of man and the reports of the world and things aren't going very well and your life is falling apart around you. That's really where we say the rubber hits the road. That's where we must learn to stand without having doubts and without casting away our confidence. See, again, it doesn't take any faith at all to believe once you see the answer. When we stand before Jesus Christ on that day that His return, or we pass from this age before that and we enter into heaven, it's not going to require faith when we physically, when we look upon Jesus. It's not going to take faith then because we see Him. Our faith is turned to sight. But in the meantime, walking with Christ takes faith. Confident assurance of what God said He would do. Hebrews 11:1 says, faith is the substance or the reality or the tangibility of things we cannot see, the evidence of things we hope for, the evidence of things we cannot see. So we take hold of God and His promises by believing what God said. Amen. So this morning, I want to kind of turn the corner and I want to look at some examples of people who stood fast with tenacious faith, people that hung on to the promises of God and received amazing things from God. And Genesis chapter 32, verse 24, You should have this in your notes, speaking of Jacob. And it says here, we know the story of Jacob. He left his father's house, went down to Paran and with his uncle and lived there. And then he's leaving because God has prospered him, and he's leaving and going out from his father-in-law's, his father-in-law's house, and he's venturing out, and he's about to meet Esau. And remember the story of Jacob and Esau. Jacob kind of deceived Esau. The word Jacob means supplanter, or literally one who takes hold of the heel. And he's about to meet Esau, and he's scared because he thinks Esau is going to kill him. He hears about him on the other side, and he sends his family, he sends other people ahead, he sends a bunch of gifts ahead, and he's seeking God. Jacob is in a desperate situation. He needs an answer from God. He needs an answer, amen? And praise be to God. So Jacob is here with by himself, it tells us in Scripture, and in verse 24 of chapter 32 of Genesis, then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of dawn, day. Now when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. So in other words, according to the Scripture, he didn't wrestle with him and then stop, and then the angel touched his hip and it went out of place. Jacob is hanging on to this, what he perceives to be a man. He's hanging on to him. And this man can't get away from him. He says, wrestling with him, taking hold of him. And he touches Jacob's hip, and his hip goes out of place, and he's still hanging on to him. And in verse 26, and he said, this is the man of God, he says, let me go for the day breaks. But he said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. So he's desperate here. He's looking for God's favor in his life. He's in problems. And he's hanging on to God to receive something he needs from God. This isn't a matter of some kind of financial prosperity in Jacob's life. He's already very prosperous. Jacob is a prosperous man. This is a matter of his existence because he's afraid that Esau is going to kill him and his entire family. In vengeance, taking vengeance on him. And so he needs God to intervene in this situation. So it's a very desperate situation. And he says, I'm not going to let you go unless you bless me. So he said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. Now again, I believe this is one of those rhetorical questions we see throughout the Word of God. I don't think it's a situation that we perceive this as an angel. I don't believe that it's not just a prophet or somebody. I believe it's an angel. Some people believe that this actually is Jesus himself. I'm not sure if that's true. But we know it's the angel of the Lord. And Jacob is wrestling with this angelic being, and the man says, what is your name? Again, I think this is a rhetorical question. And he says, Jacob. And he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, and you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. So there's a great message in this encounter that Jacob has. Number one, I think we get a great message that we're going to have to take hold of God like Jacob took hold of God. This is the kind of heart and tenacity and the type of faith that moves the hand of God. Now again, we can't physically see God. We can't physically take hold of Him like Jacob was physically. This is not something spiritual. It's a physical wrestling match that Jacob has with this being, this angel, because we know that physically he touched his hip and he went out of joint. And so it tells us that from this day forward, Jacob walked with a limp. There's something very significant in that. Because you know, if you look at people, certain people have a certain gait to their walk. You can look at somebody that you know really well, and the way they walk, oftentimes you go, oh, that's so-and-so, and I can tell, even though I don't see their face, because I can tell the way they walk. They have a certain, you know, way of walking. And from this day forward, God is saying, metaphorically here, I'm going to make you walk a different way from now on, Jacob. Jacob, until this time, was not really... You know, we look at Jacob in his house, the household of his father, and the implication is Jacob was a bit of a conniver. you know. And it's no surprise that when he went down to Laban that he kind of got taken advantage of, because you reap what you sow. And of course then his father-in-law got taken advantage of by the hand of God. But God had called Jacob because he's blessed of God. He received the blessing of Abraham, right? And that's a very significant thing, because the oldest, the firstborn, received a double portion of all the inheritance. He received more land. He received a lot more things because he was the firstborn. And so Jacob, by kind of subverting Esau's birthright, of course we know that Esau sold his birthright. The Bible tells us that. But on the other hand, Jacob was also kind of conniving. And so we know that it tells us here that your name is no longer going to be called Jacob, or a supplanter, or one who takes hold of the heel, but your name will be called Israel, which means prince. For you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. So here we see the birth, literally, of the nation of Israel. So there's so much significance in this particular incident in Jacob's life. Number one, God changes Jacob. Jacob is a different man after he meets God in this encounter. When we meet God in times of prayer and wrestling with God in our own inner being, that we have to submit our hearts and lives to Christ, God will cause us to walk differently than the world. And that's the message here. Amen. That we're going to walk a different way than the world. We're going to be known by the way we walk with Christ. And our hearts are going to be changed. Our character is going to be changed. Our integrity will be changed. God desires to change us from the people we used to be. That's why we used to be this particular way. But the Bible says, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old life is gone. Behold, a new life has come. So when we come to Christ, God desires us to have an encounter with Him that's more than just lip service, but a heart transformation that enables us to walk a different way than we used to walk. How many of you are different people from what you used to be before you were a believer? Now, that isn't to say you never struggle in your life or never stumble and fall, but you're different. You're changed. You think differently. You act differently. You live differently. And even though you may have times where you fall, if people looked at your life, you could say, I'm a different person than I used to be. My desires are different. My heart's different. Because I have an encounter with God. And David said, one day in thy courts, O Lord, are worth 10,000 outside. Amen? One touch from God. We used to sing this old chorus, just one touch of your glory. Just one glimpse of your face. And I'm changed. God's presence will change you. God's presence will take hold of your heart and transform our hearts. So Jacob has an encounter with God, and God changes his name, and God out of this encounter literally gives birth to the nation of Israel. Because of course out of Jacob comes the 12 patriarchs, the sons of Jacob become the 12 tribes of Israel. And so it's out of this encounter with God. And I'm not sure what God would have done had Jacob not had this encounter with God. The angel supernaturally shows up. I'm not sure what would have happened. God, of course, would have brought forth the nation of Israel. But would it have been through Jacob? I'm not sure if it would have been. God may have raised another person up. God would have gotten his plan accomplished, but I'm not sure it would have been through Jacob. God would have supernaturally somehow brought it to pass. And maybe God would have met Jacob somewhere along the line down the road and transformed him. But we have this record in Scripture, and this is really the transforming encounter that Jacob has with God, because he takes hold of God and he will not let him go. And I think we get a great message in this. And that message is that we take hold of God and we will not let him go. You know, because I've said this numerous times, I think a lot of times Christians, we are so passive in our faith. And I don't want to be critical of people, and I'm not trying to be controversial, but because Western Christianity has predominantly been steeped in Calvinistic ideology, and a lot of Calvinism, great people, I have great friends that are Calvinists, and a lot of great people that are Calvinists, and Calvinism is good in many respects, but there's some things when we call extreme providential theology, which teaches that everything is the will of God and we really have nothing to do with whether or not God's will is accomplished. And of course, this is the confrontation that's gone on for generations what we call Arminianism and Calvinism. And the one camp is we have a free will and God gives us the freedom of choice. Calvinism would teach we really don't have a free will because to have a free will would subvert the sovereignty of God. Therefore, everything that happens, good, bad, ugly, no matter what's happening, God is ultimately in control because God is sovereign. And so we really don't have any choice. So anything we're going to do is ultimately God's will to begin with. Which I just don't agree with that. And this is the problem I have with that theology. The basic problem I have with it is it takes all the fight out of God's people. Your people say stuff like this, well, I don't know why this is happening in my life, but God must have some purpose for it happening in my life. I don't know why this problem is coming into my life. I don't know why this tragedy, but God ultimately in His will and in His sovereignty has a purpose in that. Listen, the devil has a purpose in your life called killing, stealing, and destroying. And if we do not know how to fight the fight of faith, and this is why the scripture, even the scriptures we looked at here in Hebrews, it says, take hold, right? Let us not cast away our confidence. Well, if there was nothing to do with our part of it, then we couldn't cast away our confidence, could we? Because God would make sure that our confidence couldn't be cast away. But He admonishes the Hebrew church to hold fast. Don't let go. We see this admonition throughout the Word of God about you need to make a decision about what you're going to believe and what you're not going to believe. God said to the church, the Hebrews out in the wilderness in Deuteronomy chapter 30, I believe it is, He said, I set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, you make a decision. You choose life that you might live. We have a choice to make. We have a part to play with God. I do not believe that God just designed us as mindless robots that just go through the motions and God's will is going to be accomplished whether we have anything really to do with it or not. I believe we have a choice. And this, I believe, does not undermine the sovereignty of God. It is simply how we grow. Amen. And so, Jacob took hold of God by faith with a tenacious type of faith that would not be deterred from his goal. Now, this was a divine encounter Jacob had with God, right? Supernatural. The angel shows up, but we don't, you know, I've never wrestled with an angel. Have any of you ever wrestled with an angel? Has an angel ever showed up in your life and you take hold of him and you're having a wrestling match? Has this kind of thing ever happened in your life? No, maybe some people it has. I've known many people that have seen angels, had encounters with angels, been touched by angels, so on and so forth, supernaturally. We know the Bruce Vanetta story where the angels came and saved his life, literally, and so on. So people do have those kind of encounters. I've never had one of those encounters with angels. So how are we going to take hold of God? Right here. We take hold of God through the Word of God. The Word of God is the will of God. The Word of God is where we know God's will. If we don't know the Word, we don't know the will of God. And we said before, it's impossible to exercise biblical faith without knowing what the will of God is. If we don't know if God wants us to have something, if we don't know if it's God's will, then it's really impossible to exercise biblical faith. So, let's go on this morning. I want to share with you a few more of these. I don't know if we'll get through all of them, at least a few this morning. And then next week we're going to go on to another portion of this series. But Romans chapter 10, verse 13 through 17 tells us this. And this is a principle of faith. Almost every time I've preached on faith, I share this message, share this portion of Scripture, because it's a principle, a foundational principle about how faith operates in the believer's life. From salvation to the time you step out of your bodies to go home and be with Christ. In Romans chapter 10, verse 13, it says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So what's the qualification here? You have to call on the name of the Lord. Is there any stipulation? Can anybody do that according to this scripture? Yeah. Whosoever, anybody. God desires that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. So the only prerequisite according to the scriptures, you got to call upon the name of the Lord, but anybody can do it. Anybody. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, they shall be saved. They not hope to be saved, they might be saved, they shall be saved. We have confidence in salvation. We can have assurance of our salvation. The Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, I think it is, by this we know that we are of God. Those who know God, have Christ, are born of, have Christ, are of God, and those who are not of Christ. So, We have confidence because of what Jesus Christ did. We can have assurance of our salvation. Amen? Verse 14, how then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? Now let me just share something with you that's vital. You hear this in your life. There are a lot of people today. Unfortunately, I think a growing number of people today that downplay the importance of preaching. And I'm not saying this just because I'm a preacher, because we're all called to preach. The Bible says to preach means to proclaim. You know, when you're proclaiming the gospel to your friends or relatives or whoever, you're a preacher. Now, we're not all called to be teachers, like I'm a teacher, I have the gift of a teacher or a pastor, giftings, that's a ministry gift. And we don't all have those same ministry gifts, we know that. But we must not downplay the importance of the power of the proclaimed word. You know, some people have this notion, well, you know, I'm a Christian and I got the Holy Ghost and that's all I need. No, it's not. Now, that may seem kind of bizarre, right? Am I saying the Holy Spirit is not sufficient? No, that's not what I'm saying at all. The Holy Spirit is the one who takes the things of God, yea, the deep things of God, and makes them known to us. But if you and the Holy Spirit were all you needed, then why would God have put you into the body of Christ? Because the Scripture is very clear. Paul made great emphasis of this. He taught a lot on this very thing. How can the hand say, I'm not the... You know, the ear, how can the ear say I'm not the eye, and so on and so forth. I can't remember the exact way he put it, but we're all members of the body of Christ and members in particular. We all need one another. We're all gifted and placed in the body of Christ as God has determined. So the point of the matter is, there is something very supernatural that occurs in the life of a person when they hear the Word of God preached. There's something very different from hearing the Word of God preached than simply hearing the Word of God read. There's something that God ordained through the hearing of the Word when it is registered upon your spirit that is very supernatural. Now, I don't want to get into big controversy. You know, I had a guy years and years ago when I first was in the ministry that had lost his vocal cords because of cancer. And he took great exception when I'd say that. Because he said, I can't talk. You talk with an electronic communicator. And he was offended that I preached the Word of God, that faith comes by, you know, that we have to confess with our mouth Jesus as Lord, as it says, because he couldn't do that. And of course, he was just taking the Word of God out of context. One way or another, whether we confess with our mouth or confess with sign language or whatever the case may be, and what about deaf people? You still have to be able to communicate with deaf people, which is sign language or whatever, the written Word of God. Somehow, the Word has to be communicated. But in the normal course of nature, that's the exception to the rule. It's not the norm, right? So let's not strain at a gnat and swallow a camel here. So there's something very powerful about the proclaimed Word of God. How many of you have ever been sitting in a church service or in a service in general or even listening to a CD or whatever the case may be, and you hear something preached by some preacher and an alarm goes off in your heart and in your mind going, wow, I never understood that. There's something, it's as if something was deposited into me. And you know, you've looked at the Word of God, you read the Word of God, you read the Word of God, you read the Word of God, and you can get revelation by reading the Word of God. How many of you read the Word of God, and you get revelation? When you look at it one day like, wow, that's amazing. That's why the Bible says we're to study to show ourselves approved. We're to study the Word of God. But there is something very powerful that God ordained, and that is called preaching, proclaiming God's Word. There is something with the, you know, the Bible tells us that Jesus himself said this. He said in John chapter 6, verse 63, the words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. I believe that when the Word of God is proclaimed under inspiration or under divine utterance of the Holy Ghost, the power of the Holy Spirit comes upon those words and the power that is in those words begins to be opened up to people. It's Jesus said the word of God is like the kingdom of God is like a seed you plant into the ground. How many realize a seed has the potential, the power within itself to grow a plant? That little seed. Jesus said the kingdom of God is like a grain of mustard seed. It might be the smallest of all the herbs of the field, but when it's planted in the ground, left there, it grows into a great tree so that all the birds, a great bush, so all the birds come and nest in it. We see this principle throughout the Word of God that Jesus himself expounded upon a great deal. And that is the power of the Word of God sown into the heart of people. It changes people. It changes people. We must never downplay the importance of the proclaimed Word of God. It has power. And it is life. It will change your life. I believe the Word of God can do anything you need God to do in your life if you will take hold of it and stand in faith with it. But this is the deal. Romans tells us that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now that word saved can also be, it has an implication of more than being just born again. Of course, that's the main emphasis here. But it also has the implication of safety, preservation, and deliverance. So whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, they'll not only be saved, they'll be set free. There's total salvation through Jesus Christ. Amen? And he goes on, he says, how will they call on him if they haven't believed in him? And how will they believe in him unless somebody proclaims the word to them? And how will they proclaim unless they're sent? How beautiful are the feet of those who preach, proclaim the gospel of peace. So when we preach the gospel to somebody, when we simply share the Word of God with our neighbors or friends or relatives, we're still preaching the Word of God, and the Word of God is the power to change their lives. The Bible says that the angels of the Lord hearken to the voice of the Lord to perform it. I remember years ago when I was a young Christian, there was a gentleman named Roland Buck, and he had divine encounters with angels. I think it was the book he wrote was called The Man Who Talked with Angels, and quite an amazing book. I remember this years, it's been years since I read this book, but it was about a guy who, he was just he wasn't a preacher, he was just a man of God, a prayer warrior. And these angels would begin to supernaturally show up at his house. And he would see them and have conversations with them. And God began to show this man how angels work. And through these encounters with angels, he literally would see spiritual warfare in the heavenlies where angels and demonic hordes would come together. And he said there would be lightning and smoke and, you know, it was really spiritual warfare. But one of the things God told Roland Buck is he said he was talking with somebody one day, and I can't remember, I think this guy was at his house, and he said that when you would speak the word of God, the angels of God that he could see these angels, they would hearken, they would like come to attention. But he said when people spoke things that were not the word of God, the angels would just fold their hands and stand there. They would not activate. Because the angels hearken to the word of the Lord. They hearken to the voice of the Lord. The voice of the Lord is the word of the Lord. Now, the voice of the Lord can be God's voice speaking. But when we speak God's word, the word of God is what activates the angels of God. That's the only thing they listen to. If we don't speak the word of God, the angels of God are not operating in our lives. The Bible says the angels are ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who are heirs of salvation. Well, how do we get the ministering spirits to work for us? They work for us when we proclaim what God says. Let God be true and every man a liar. When we're proclaiming the word of God, the Bible says, let the word of God be on my lips. David said, place a guard over my mouth, O Lord, that I might not sin against you. One of the things God really judged the nation of Israel against, he said, these people... Isaiah said, I dwell in the midst of the people of unclean lips. Well, the unclean lips that he was talking about wasn't they were swearing and carrying on foul language. Unclean lips is they were speaking contrary to the covenant of God. There's something very powerful about the proclamation of God's word upon our lips. Amen. And we must not underestimate this. So he said, how are they going to hear unless a preacher comes? So, what's the prerequisite here? Let's just break this down. In order for somebody to be saved, they have to first hear. People cannot hear. They cannot be saved if they don't hear. They have to hear the word of the Lord. I mean, think about it. Cornelius is the first non-Jewish believer in the New Testament recorded. The first Gentile believer, Cornelius. And he is a devout man who fears God. And God, by an angel, supernaturally appears to Cornelius and tells him, go to one whose surname is Peter and ask him to come here, and he will tell you words whereby you can be saved. Now, did the angel not know what the words were to be saved by? Obviously, he did. But the angel made an emphasis on the fact that you're going to have to get somebody to come and tell you how to get saved. And what happens? As soon as Peter comes, supernaturally has a visitation to go to the Gentiles, he comes into the house, he begins to preach the Word of God, and as soon as he begins to preach the Word of God about Jesus, the power of the Holy Spirit falls on them. And they're all filled with the Holy Ghost to get saved. Simultaneously. Wow. You know, it's kind of like sometimes the Holy Spirit, the power of God can be like, you know, grapes hanging from a bush, you know, fruit trees and grapevines and so on. If you don't pick the grapes or pick the fruit, eventually it'll begin to fall off. It's so ripe it just begins to fall off. Sometimes we encounter things with the Holy Spirit and the power of God that is so ripe, so ready to be birthed, that it's just like ripe cherries falling off a tree. The slightest wind. Well, the Holy Spirit was moving, but He was waiting on somebody to go and preach the Word of God so He could activate the Word of God. And see, this is how faith operates. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. I'm convinced that we have not placed enough emphasis upon hearing the Word of God. I mean, we see incident after incident in the Word of God. Let's go on and we'll look at this, a couple of them here this morning as we wrap this up. Let me just share this one thing I have in my notes here. Just because someone has a need or desire for something does not mean that they have the faith necessary to bring it to pass. Now, we're all saved by grace through faith, right? God has dealt to every man a measure of faith, the Scripture says. By grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Now, there's a wondering, you know, in Ephesians chapter 2, the Scripture we use all the time, is the subject it's talking about faith or salvation or grace. We're saved by grace through faith, and faith is not of ourselves, it is a gift of God. God has dealt to every man a measure of faith. Faith is a gift. God has given us faith. So why, if we have this gift of faith, why is it that if we have faith, if every man has a portion of faith, why do we have to hear the Word of God if we already have faith? If we just had faith, why is there so much emphasis in the New Testament, especially about hearing the Word of God? We just read a scripture. How will they call on Him in whom they've not believed? Well, if they just had faith, why couldn't they believe? So you see, there's many instances in the Word of God that faith is not released or activated or made vital until somebody hears. We have to hear. Now, Mark's Gospel, the 5th chapter, verse 25, this is the story of the woman with the issue of blood. And it says, Now a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years and had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came behind Him in the crowd and touched His garment, for she said, if only I may touch His clothes, I will be made well. And immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of this affliction. And Jesus, immediately knowing in Himself that the power had gone out of Him, turned around in the crowd and said, who touched my clothes? But His disciples said to Him, you see the multitude thronging you, and you say, who touched you? Me? Who touched me? But He looked around to see her who had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before Him and told Him the whole truth. And He said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. Now, I don't want to get into great detail about all the issues about her going out into the crowd and so on and so forth, but what I want you to really just see this morning is this woman had a need, a serious need. She had come to the end of her ability in the natural to get an answer. She'd spent all of her money. She'd gone to every physician she could get to. Tells us she went to all the physicians and she'd suffered. In other words, she'd been practiced on by them, but they couldn't get her better. Everything they tried didn't help her. She was not getting any better. And she'd come to the end of herself. She'd come to the end of her natural resources. And there's a great message in that, that there are many things we just come to the end of our natural abilities. There are many things in our lives and in this world that there's no natural answer for. But there is a God answer. Amen? Do you think this woman was in... Now, we're not told here how long this had occurred. She had it for 12 years. That's a long time to suffer from an affliction, right? She'd suffered for 12 years. And she'd spent all of her money. She had not grown better. She was getting worse. She was getting worse. She was getting worse. She was probably going to die if she didn't get any better. Verse 27, when she heard about Jesus. Then we fast forward, she came behind him. So we fast forward to where she's out in public. She hears about Jesus. Faith came when she heard about Jesus. Faith came when she heard about Jesus. And what exactly do you think she heard about Jesus? She heard about him healing people. She heard probably from friends, relatives, passers-by, somebody that knew this woman, probably, I'm guessing, came to her after he saw or she saw Jesus healing people and went to this woman saying, hey, you know what? So-and-so over here, she's been suffering, and I bet you if she went and got to Jesus, Jesus could heal her. Or else she just heard it in conversation. But somehow, she heard what Jesus was doing. She heard about Jesus. So here's the message. She didn't have faith to receive. She didn't have faith to be motivated to do anything. But when she heard, suddenly faith came. Faith was aroused. And guess what faith did? Faith motivated her. Faith inspired her. And faith caused her to do something that was desperate. She heard about Jesus. She heard about the healer. People were probably saying, this has got to be the Messiah. This is a woman of the Word. She knows the Word says the Messiah will arise with healing in his tzitzit, his wings. He'll arise with healing in his garments. She hears the Word of God. Faith is activated, and faith causes her to do something radical. You know what? When people are desperate, desperate people will do desperate things. All right? Why don't we get desperate? Why are Americans, we're not desperate enough? Do you ever think about that? Because we're probably just not in enough desperate situations at times. Now, we all have problems, right? But how many of you in your life, if you're really honest with yourselves, there's times in your life that you've sat in church and heard the Word of God preached, you've read books, you've read the Bible, you know what the Word of God says, but you'll find yourself in a situation where you're not really trusting God at all. You're trusting your own intellect. You're trusting your own understanding. And the Bible says, trust not your own understanding. Lean not your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge God. And the word there in Proverbs means that you have to have a vital, intimate relationship with God on a daily basis so that God can direct your steps. People in other countries, when they hear about Jesus, oftentimes they're easy to convince to act upon the Word of God. And they'll grow to great measures to receive from the Lord because they're desperate. They're very desperate. They don't have the arm of the flesh to lean on and depend on, trust in. They need God. And because they're so desperate, they'll do anything at times to get to God if they hear God is healing people. But they will not go until they hear. This woman was the same situation. She was in a desperate situation. She had no choice. She tried everything, but she heard about Jesus, and when she heard about Jesus, hearing about Jesus motivated her, activated her faith, and we know that faith came because she did something. She was moved when faith came. And one of the characteristics when faith truly comes, you're going to do something. If you're not doing something, then you're not in faith. Isn't that what James said? James said, faith without works is dead. A faith that does nothing is worth nothing. In other words, if our faith does not produce action, it's really not faith. It's head knowledge. And this is a problem even in many, many, many charismatic circles, is we have a thing called imitation faith. That we think we're in faith, but really we're just in head knowledge. Because when you truly get into faith, faith will move you. It will move you to action. It will move you to do things that are radical sometimes. And why aren't we in faith? Because we have not heard as we should hear. Right? This is why we have to hear and hear and hear and hear and hear until we are fully convinced that what God said He would do. When we're fully convinced that what God said He would do, God will do what He is convinced, what He's told us He will do. God is not holding out on us. It's not like we've got to convince God. We have to take hold of God, though, by faith. Faith moves the hand of God. Now again, as I just said, we have to get it through our thinking that just because we have a problem or just because we have a desire does not constitute we're in faith. See, this is kind of what I was talking about last time. You can't just pull faith out of the atmosphere like, okay, I'm going to take hold of this. You know, I want God to do this in my life. Let me see. Well, the scripture over here says, do this and this will happen. That is not how faith works. The way faith works is by having a vital relationship with God so that when you are facing something or you're dealing with something in your life, you're hearing what the Holy Spirit is saying to you by faith, and the Holy Spirit is confirming His Word, and you are acting upon the Word of God as the Holy Spirit confirms it. Do you see the difference? Yang-Gi Cho used to say this in his book, The Fourth Dimension, tremendous book about faith. Yang-Gi Cho said, we might know the Word of God, but we still must have what we call the rhema. Here, let me give an example of this. Jesus walked on water, right? Jesus, the Word of God says that we can do the works that Jesus did and greater works than these. So I might concoct in my head, you know, in the spring of the year, you know, go down to the river and say, hey, you know, Jesus walked on water and I think I can do that, and I'm going to go walk on water because I can do the works of Jesus. Well, first and foremost, why would that be stupid? Well, you're going to sink or you're going to drown yourself, one of the two. It's dumb because, number one, you haven't heard from God to go walk on water. What's your motive in walking on water? Why are you wanting to walk on water? Well, I want to be like Jesus. Really? Why would Jesus need you to walk on water? What's the reason? Well, I just think it'd be cool to do. You're disqualified. Check you off. You'd just be wet and foolish. And see, this is the stuff people do that gets them in trouble and makes God look bad because they don't know enough. For instance, the devil came to Jesus when he was in the wilderness and he said to Jesus, it is written, If you're the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. Now, could God make stones bread? What did Jesus say to the devil, though? It is written. Jesus went back to the Word. He didn't go, well, the Holy Ghost is saying to me. You know, you hear charismatic people sometimes, they're just like, I want to just slap them upside the head. Because sometimes charismatic people especially, they want the Holy Ghost to say what they want the Holy Ghost to say. The Holy Ghost is not going to say something that's not the Word of God. I don't care how spiritual you think you are. So Jesus said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. Why didn't Jesus just, Jesus was hungry. Why didn't he just turn that stones to bread and eat it. You know, would there be something sinful about turning stone? There's nowhere in the Word of God that says, hey, if you turn stones to bread, that's sin. Why wouldn't he do it? Well, for two reasons. Number one, you're not going to be manipulated by the devil. One. Number two, what would be Jesus' motivation in turning? To expose himself to the devil. He says, man shall not live. So the devil, you know, the devil knew it. Then the devil takes him up on the pinnacle of the temple and says, cast yourself down, for it is written, he will give his angels charge over you to lift you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. That's right out of Psalm 91. Can we have confidence that God's angels will encamp about us, protect us, to lift us up, lest we dash our foot against a stone? I believe we can. Why didn't Jesus just do it? Jesus said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God, nor shall you put him to the test. This is a great scripture that we need to get in our noggins. There are a lot of Christians that tempt God, and they don't know they're tempting God. Let me give you an example of this. Keith Moore said this, and I love Keith Moore. He's a great Bible teacher. Learned a lot about faith from Keith Moore. Keith Moore is a pilot, and he said, you know, I've had my jet on the runway, fueled up, running, ready to go, and I'm going out to the jet, and we hear there's bad weather. We shut it down and we do not fly. He said, because I have known so many preachers that have been killed because they're going to faith through weather. See, that's foolish. That is tempting God. Now, if God spoke to you and it was absolutely necessary, I'm not saying, well, I've got a schedule to keep, but there was some supernatural reason God said, I need you to be here and I will protect you. And you know that you know that you know that you heard from God and there was a reason to be there, then the weather, God could get you through the weather. But if you haven't heard from God, you better stay on the ground. And people go, well, I'm a man of faith, I'm a person of faith. And the next thing, they're plastered against a mountain somewhere. Why didn't God protect us? Because you were being foolish. We have to be careful of that kind of stuff. We need to use common sense. There's times we have to take risks in our lives. There's times we have to do things because we get into situations that are risky and we can't get out of it and we have to go. But we don't want to just intentionally put ourselves in those situations. You know, like for instance, when we travel overseas, we trust God. Lord, we need you to protect us. But we don't want to go, well, there's a civil war breaking out in some country over there and there's a coup going on, so well, by faith, we're going over there. That's dumb. You better know God spoke to you and you really better hear the Holy Ghost if you're to go there, or else you better stay in America. Because you get yourself killed. And there's a lot of, matter of fact, we were talking to a recruiter just the other day with Stephen, and the guy said, you know, talking about, he was down in Honduras, and he said, you know, there's a lot of missionaries down there, but a lot of them, he was stationed in Honduras, and he said, we, almost every day, we're going getting some missionary out of trouble down there, because they got themselves out places they shouldn't have been, and we had to go as the military and rescue them. Well, why didn't God just rescue them? Why didn't the power of God just rescue them? Because they're doing something they shouldn't be doing. They're not using sense. Faith does not take the place of wisdom. You can't, okay, I'm by faith, I'm just outdo the wisdom. When God says something to you, listen to the Holy Ghost. There's a very thin line between faith and foolishness. And a lot of times God's people are just foolish, and we get ourselves into trouble when it's not God at all, because we're not hearing what the Holy Ghost is saying, but we're going to, okay, by faith. Faith is not some big sledgehammer that just knocks holes in walls. Sometimes you need another tool than faith. Sometimes you need the tool of wisdom. Common sense. Now, if the Lord speaks to you and the Lord says to you, go do this, because there are people that the Lord says, or they commit themselves to, you know, I'm going to preach the gospel in this other country because people need to hear the gospel, and I might die over there. I could die. And you hear testimonies of people where God supernaturally delivers them from peril upon peril. They're out preaching the gospel. God supernaturally delivers them. I mean, I've heard so many testimonies of people going, somebody tries to poison them. Somebody tries to kill them. God supernaturally delivers them. But why does God supernaturally deliver them? Because they're doing the will of God. But there are equal amount of people that God does not deliver them, and they're dead. Well, is one because God favors them more? No, it's because perhaps one was hearing the voice of the Lord and obeying it, and the other one wasn't. So I'm just throwing these things out there because sometimes when it comes to faith, we have to recognize that we can't just call, just because we want something to happen, just because, well, I really want this to happen in my life, we can't just go, oh, I'm just going to manufacture faith to have it happen. We need to get before God, hear what the voice of the Lord says, so when we step out, we know God is saying to do this thing, and then God will confirm it with the Word of God. You know, Jesus did not heal every single person who was on the planet when he was on the earth. There were times where people would come to Jesus and it says they brought all the sick and he healed all of them. There were times. But there were a lot of times Jesus walked right by people. This testimony that we just heard about the woman with the issue of blood, we're not going to get into it, blind Bartimaeus, Jesus walking down the street. There are a lot of times in Jesus' ministry where he was going about his merry old way and he was interrupted. And this is one of the incidents. And why was he interrupted? He wasn't interrupted because the Lord said, go heal this woman with your issue of blood. He was interrupted because she had faith. When faith came into her heart, she was moved by the Word of God, by the power of the Word of God to go do something out of desperation. And God met her. So there are times in our lives where we take hold of God by faith and we just will not let God go like Jacob. But you're not going to do that on casual faith. You're not going to do that like, well, you know, I heard some guy over there got healed one time, and I think I'll give that faith stuff a try and see if it works. Faith stuff does not work that way. Faith stuff works when you are moved by the Holy Ghost, when you are moved to take hold of God, and you take hold of God. Now, I'm talking to Christian people here this morning, amen? So will God heal your body? Will God set you free? Absolutely. Does faith come by hearing, hearing by the Word of God? Is God able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we can ask or think according to His power that so mightily worketh in us? Yes, it is. But let's get hold of God and get real faith. Let's not get imitation faith. And you say, well, how do you know if it's real and it's not real? Because real faith works. Real faith works. Amen? So praise be to God. We don't have time to go on anymore. You can read the examples, but I gave you several examples here of people who by faith. Hebrews chapter 11, by faith. Faith can move mountains. Faith can change your circumstances. Faith can transform anything you need it transformed in your life. But we must learn how to cooperate with God. When faith comes, we will have tenacity to stand immovable, steadfast, without wavering. Paul said, or the Spirit of God in Hebrews said, we need to take hold of God, we need to take hold of the Word of God, subdue it and hang on to it with all that is within us and not let go. Hear the Word of God until you get faith like that in your heart. Amen?